Amen. All right, well, we're there in Galatians chapter number 1. And like I was talking about, we are going to be dealing tonight with the subject of, I'm going to be preaching on the subject of exposing the heresies of the Mormons, exposing the heresies of the Mormons. And I want to give you 10 heretical teachings from the Mormons, from the LDS, and I don't know that we'll get through all 10. I'll do my best to get through all 10. I'd like to get through all 10, but we'll have to try to move quickly to do that. Keep your place there in Galatians 1. We're going to come back to it, but go to the book of Romans chapter number 16. If you head backwards, you'll go past 2nd and 1st Corinthians into the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 16, and let me just real quickly lay a foundation as to why sermons like these are important. Because someone might say, like, well, why preach a sermon against the Mormons? Or why preach against a sermon against any false religion? And in Romans 16, 17, we find a principle as to why sermons like these are important to preach. Romans 16, 17 says this: "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." The Bible says that we are to mark them. Now, mark means to identify. Mark means to, you know, call them out so that people know who you're talking about. And avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And you know, this is just one example of many examples in Scripture we could look at as to why we're supposed to be able to preach the Word of God and expose heresy. You say, why do that? To mark them and to avoid them, so that we would not be deceived, or that so we could help others not be deceived by good words and fair speeches. And, you know, let me say this just as we start as well. When we're preaching on the subject of Mormonism or Mormons, you know, we're not attacking the individuals who are part of that religion. I mean, their hierarchies and their founders and stuff like that, you know, were definitely evil men, and I think you'll see that from the Word of God. But, you know, the individual that was born into a Mormon home and that's all they've ever known, we don't hate that person. We love that person. We want to see that person saved. In fact, we're hoping they'll, you know, find a sermon like this on YouTube and that they'll listen to it and that they'll maybe even do some research themselves and find that the things that we're saying are true and get away from that and actually believe the true gospel and get saved. So it's not that we hate Mormon people. In fact, we preach sermons like this because we love Mormon people. And that's why we go out soul winning, and that's why we try to reach people with the gospel, because we love them, because we want to see them saved. But what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to be reading for you. I never like to get up and just kind of tell you what people believe. I'd rather prove it to you from their own writings. So I'm going to be reading to you a lot from, you know, either their own articles that you can find on their websites like LDS.com or Mormon.com, or I'll just be reading quotes from their apostles or founders or whatever. But we'll start there in Galatians chapter 1, if you can head back there. And let me just start with this. I'm going to try to give you 10 of these points, and we'll try to get through as many of them as possible. Here's point number one: the Mormons preach another gospel. The Mormons preach another gospel. Galatians 1 and verse 6 says this: "I marvel that ye are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, this morning we actually spent some time talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? The message of redemption. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about the gospel, we are referring to the fact that it is a gospel that saves. When someone needs to understand in order to be saved, first of all, that they need to be saved, that they're a sinner who needs a Savior, and then they need to understand that all that needed to be done for them to be saved is for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, to die on the cross, be buried, and resurrect from the grave as a payment for their sin. So that means they don't have to live a good life, they don't have to be religious, they don't have to repent of their sins, they don't have to go to church. You know, the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for their sins and then offers to us the free gift of salvation. Now, is that the same gospel that the Mormons believe and that the Mormons teach? Well, in an article called "What is the Role of Jesus Christ?" And this is an article written by Mormons. You can find it on their website, Mormon.com. They go through and explain what they believe about the gospel. Let me just read that for you. It says this, by humbling ourselves, this is a Mormon speaking about Mormonism, by humbling ourselves, exercising faith on His name, repenting and keeping His commandments, we can receive the blessings of the Savior's atoning sacrifice. Now, when they're talking about the atoning sacrifice, they're talking about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they say, here's how we receive the blessing of the Savior's atoning sacrifice, by humbling ourselves, exercising faith, repenting, keeping His commandments. You know, if we do those things, then we can have our sins atoned. The article goes on to say this, the word gospel literally means good news. And how could the gospel of Jesus Christ be otherwise? The fundamental gospel elements are these. Now remember, this morning we looked at the fundamental gospel elements from 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to take the time to go back there and review that, but it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. According to the Mormons, the fundamental gospel elements are these: faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, baptism, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and enduring unto the end. They go on to say this, there are five fundamentals of Christ's gospel. The first is faith in Jesus Christ. Such faith and humility bring about the second principle of the gospel, repentance. We want to correlate our actions with our beliefs, to align our behavior with our thoughts. So not only do we seek sincere forgiveness for previous misdeeds, but we also actively turn towards Christ and a new way of living our lives. So, you know, big surprise, the Mormons believe you got to repent of your sins to be saved. You know, and today, you know, sad thing is today a lot of Baptists believe that too. They go on to talk about baptism, and we'll talk about baptism here more in a little bit, but notice what they say. They say, we then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's like Pentecostalism, because Pentecostals believe that you have to believe on Jesus Christ, get baptized, and, you know, repent of your sins, get baptized, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They say, we then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the fourth fundamental of Christ's gospel, and our sins are forgiven. So notice, when do your sins get forgiven according to the Mormon church? You've got to believe, you've got to repent, you got to get baptized, and then when you get the gift of the Holy Ghost, then your sins are forgiven. But that's not the end, because they go on to say this, enduring to the end is the fifth fundamental of the gospel that eventually leads to salvation. So according to them, you're not saved and you'll never know that you're saved until you endure unto the end. Because, you know, if you quit the Mormon religion, you get excommunicated and you go to hell. So according to the Mormons, what is their gospel? This is their gospel: faith in Christ, repentance, baptism, you get the Holy Ghost, and if you endure to the end, that will eventually lead to salvation. They also said this, taking the sacraments weekly is an important part of this process. Doesn't that sound like the Catholics and a lot of the Protestants? And each time we partake of bread and water, we remember Jesus Christ and His atonement, and we remember to keep the commandments of the restored gospel. So I just want to begin with this foundation, that Mormonism preaches a different gospel. It is not the gospel of the Word of God. It is not the salvation of the Word of God. Because a lot of times you talk to Mormons and they'll say like, oh yeah, it's a free gift, or it's, you know, grace, and it's not of works. But they'll say that, but they're lying to you, because their teaching is that there are five fundamental elements, and repenting is part of that, baptism is part of that, you know, enduring unto the end is part of that. Now, what does the Bible say? You know, because the Bible says, and you have to turn here, because we're going to turn a lot of pages here in a minute. But in Acts 16, you have the famous question, right? Acts 16:30 says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what was the response? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. According to the Bible, how do you get saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, and I know you're familiar with it. We don't have to turn there. But it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Does it say you have to repent of your sins? Does it say you got to get baptized? Does it say you have to endure to the end? It says, look, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. God says, I will save you if you call upon me for salvation and faith. Is that what the Mormons believe? And the answer is no. So you need to understand just right from the beginning. They believe in a work salvation. They might not call it that, but when you get down to their, you know, gospel, what does that mean? They add repentance, enduring to the end, baptism. And it's interesting that they believe this because in Galatians 1, when we're being told, you know, to not accept another gospel, there's actually something that comes up in Galatians 1 that fits perfectly in with the Mormons. And let me read to you an article from LDS.org about the angel Moroni. In 1823, an angel named Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith and told him of the existence of an ancient record engraved on plates buried in a hill near his home. Moroni, the last ancient record keeper to inscribe his teachings on the plates, appeared to Joseph on a number of occasions between 1823 and 1829, guiding and mentoring Joseph as he obtained the plates and translated them. So, the Mormon religion teaches, and Joseph Smith claims that this angel named Moroni appeared to him and guided him to go find these golden plates. And these golden plates is basically what, you know, held what they now call the Book of Mormon. All right. Now, here's what's interesting about that. You know, this happened in 1823, right? It was about, you know, 200 years ago. But look, 200 years ago is not that long ago. Okay, we still have the Constitution of the United States from before that. And you think, you know, after 200 years, they'd still have these golden plates. But you ask the Mormon Church, show us the golden plates, and they're like, we don't have them, you know? So it's funny because Joseph Smith says, an angel appeared to me, told me where to find these golden plates. Can we see them? Well, I don't know. I think they accidentally sold them in a garage sale or something. You know, they misplaced them, but they don't have them today. But Galatians 1 and verse 8 says this. It's interesting because it goes so much with, you know, the claims of Joseph Smith. Galatians 1 and 8 says this. But though we, notice what Paul said. He said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, what does that phrase, let him be accursed, mean? Look, to be accursed means to be damned. He's literally, here's what he's saying, let him go to hell. He's saying, let him die and go to hell. And notice what he said. He says, though we, Paul says, I don't care if I show up to you and start preaching you another gospel. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, and we say, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And you know, so many Islam teaches the same thing. Muhammad says that an angel appeared to him and gave, you know, and I think that's, and gave him this new revelation. I think that's why in Galatians 1, God wrote down and had the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, pen down that, look, I don't care if an angel from heaven appears to you, you know, or what seems to be an angel appears to you, you need to try the spirits whether they are of God. You need to search the scriptures and you need to make sure that they are not preaching another gospel. And the Mormon Church is preaching another gospel. Now you may ask this, and go to the book of 2 Corinthians. You're there in Galatians, so just head back. Go to 2 Corinthians. And people will often say about Joseph Smith, like, oh, he was lying. No angel actually appeared to him. He made the whole thing up. And he may have, because he was known for all sorts of, you know, tall tales and things that he did as a young man. But, you know, I tend to think that an angel did appear to him. You know, or what he thought was an angel appeared to him. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 13, the Bible says this. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such are false prophets. And that's what Joseph Smith is. He's a false prophet. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And it's interesting because the Mormon Church actually has people today that they call the apostles. They've got 12 apostles, you know, and when one dies, they keep replacing him, and they've got their 12 apostles. Verse 14, notice what the Bible says, and no marvel, For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, I actually think that an angel did appear to Muhammad, you know, many years ago. He thought it was Gabriel, but I think it was actually Satan. And, you know, I tend to believe that in the 1800s, an angel did appear to Joseph Smith. He thought it was called Moroni, but it was actually Satan himself, transformed into an angel of light. Look at verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So the first thing we need to understand about Mormonism is that they preach another gospel. They add repentance of sins to their gospel. They add baptism to their gospel, and they add enduring unto the end to their gospel. So the first heresy is that they preach another gospel. Here's the second heresy, point number two. The Mormons baptize for the dead. The Mormons baptize for the dead. In an article entitled Baptism for the Dead, which you can find on LDS.org, they wrote this: Jesus Christ taught that baptism is essential to salvation. Again, that's work salvation. Do we believe that you have to get baptized to be saved? And by the way, what about the thief on the cross? Did he ever get baptized? He believed on Christ. He said, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He never got off that cross. He never got baptized. But here's how the Mormons would answer that question. Here's what they would say. Jesus Christ taught that baptism is essential to the salvation of all who lived on earth. Many people, however, have died without being baptized, like the thief on the cross. Others were baptized without proper authority. Because God is merciful, he has prepared a way for all people to receive the blessings of baptism. By performing proxy baptisms in behalf of those who have died, church members offer these blessings to deceased ancestors. Individuals can then choose to accept or reject what has been done in their behalf. Because he is a loving God, the Lord does not damn those people who, through no fault of their own, never had the opportunity for baptism. He has therefore authorized baptism to be performed by proxy for them. A living person, often a descendant, who has become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is baptized in behalf of a deceased person. This work is done by church members in temples throughout the world. So here's what they believe. They believe that you have to get baptized to go to heaven, but if you died without the opportunity to be baptized, then they will stand in your place, you know, a living Mormon today, and they'll get baptized in the name of their dead ancestor. Number one, that's weird, all right? That's like, you know, New Age mysticism, you know, where you're like performing acts for the dead. And you know, you may ask, well, you know, what do we believe about that? Well, number one, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. So if you never get baptized, as long as you believe on Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. All right? But you know, more than that, just understand this. And you go to Genesis chapter 3. But in Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says this: "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And here's what you need to understand. Once somebody dies, there's nothing no one can do for you. Okay, we don't believe that baptism is part of salvation anyway, but even if it was, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So you can't go back and get baptized for the dead, or believe for the dead, or repent of your sins for the dead, or do anything for the dead. You know, baptism, number one, is not part of salvation. And that, again, the fact that they baptize for the dead, because people will try to argue. And I'll talk to Mormons out on the street. And look, I don't argue with Mormons. The Bible says the man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And if they're being receptive and you're talking to them and they're listening, that's great. I don't think you should sit there and just, you know, argue with someone that's trying to convert you as much as you're trying to convert them. But sometimes when you talk to them, you know, before you get to that place where you're just ready to call it quits, they'll try to say like, "Oh no, we don't believe in work salvation." Well, do you have to get baptized to be saved? "Oh no, we don't believe that." Well then, if you don't believe that, then why are you baptizing for the dead? You know, they do believe that. They do think you have to get baptized. And then what they're doing is they're baptizing, you know, in case their ancestor wasn't able to get baptized, they get baptized on their behalf. Go to Genesis 3. Here's point number three. So number one, the Mormons preach another gospel. Number two, the Mormons baptize for the dead. Number three, the Mormons believe that mortal humans can become gods. The Mormons believe that mortal humans can become gods. Let me read for you from an article called Becoming Like God. You can find this on LDS.org. It says this, Latter-day Saints see all people as children of God in a full and complete sense. They consider every person divine in origin, nature, and potential. The article goes on to say this, each possesses seeds of divinity. Through the atonement of Jesus Christ, all people may progress toward perfection and ultimately realize their divine destiny. The teaching that men and women have the potential to be exalted to the state of godliness clearly expands beyond what is understood by most contemporary Christian churches. And I would say, yeah. You know, we don't believe, you know, Christians. And by the way, this is why Mormons are not Christians. Amen. This is a cult. This is not Christianity. Because no Christian, even liberal Christians, you know, believe that you can one day become God. No one, you know, the Bible says there's only one God, and we'll get into all of that in a second. But I want you to understand, because remember, we started with an angel appeared to Joseph Smith, right, and brought him this revelation. Now, we know that, you know, if an angel brings you another gospel, you should just tell that angel, go to hell, be a curse, you know. But here's what we know. If an angel did appear to him, it was probably Satan, because Satan is transformed into an angel of light. And there's actually more proof that it was Satan who appeared to Joseph Smith and taught him these things, because this doctrine of man one day being exalted to the place of God comes from none other than Satan himself. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, I'll just give you one example of this. We could go to other passages and look at it, but I'll just give you one example. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, now the serpent, who's the serpent? It's Satan. The Bible's very clear about that. He's the serpent, the great dragon. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Notice verse 5. For God doth know, this is Satan speaking, that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, all the way from the Garden of Eden, Satan was teaching that, hey, you could be like God. You could be a god. He was telling Eve, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, ye shall be as gods. And that doctrine is the same doctrine that the Latter-day Saints, this is why, you know, we call them the Latter-day Satanists, teach. Why? Because it's a satanic doctrine that teaches that man can become like God. You know, I envision when I read this story, I envision that the serpent showed up, you know, with a short-sleeved white shirt and a little sign on his chest that says, you know, Elder Serpent. And he says, hey, ye shall be as gods. Because that's what they're telling you. That's what the Mormon church is teaching today. They are teaching that you can become like God. And even worse, to take it even further, they believe that God the Father was once a man. In the same article, Becoming Like God, they said this, and again, this is from their own website, LDS.org. Here's what they said. Human nature was at its core divine. God was once as one of us. Lorenzo Snow, the church's fifth president, coined a well-known couplet. He said this, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. All human beings are children of loving heavenly parents and possess seeds of divinity within them. Joseph Smith said this, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. That is the great secret. Joseph Smith also said this. He said, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. And you know what, Joseph Smith? God was God from all eternity. The Bible says that he is the beginning and the end. The Bible, he is the I am. He is the self-existing one. He has always existed. He has no beginning. He has no end. But the Mormon church teaches, no, you know what? God was once a man that got exalted to godhood, and one day you and I can even be exalted to godhood. That is heresy. That is a lie. The Mormons believe that mortal humans can become as gods. Here's number four. Stay there in Genesis 3. Mormons believe in continual revelation of Scripture. Mormons believe in continual revelation of Scripture. And again, this is just a telltale sign of satanic influence. Because not only in Genesis 3 do we find Satan, you know, preaching and teaching the doctrine that man can become gods, but we also see Satan from the Garden of Eden attacking the Word of God. Notice what it says again, Genesis 3, look at verse 1. Now the serpent, remember Satan, was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, notice what he says, the first thing that comes out of the mouth of Satan in the Word of God, and he's questioning the Word of God. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The first thing he says is casting doubt and questioning the Word of God. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now notice, in verse number 1, he questions God's Word. In verse number 4, he changes God's Word. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now God said, hey, the day ye eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and on that day ye shall die. And then Satan says, no, ye shall not surely die. And I want you to notice that from the beginning, Satan had an agenda to change and to alter and to pervert the Word of God. That's why we have so many, you know, perversions of the Bible today. You know, does it make any logical sense? Does it make any logical sense that we would have so many versions of the Bible? Look, if God, look, everybody agrees that God gave us one inspired, revealed word. Everybody believes. Even the most liberal, you know, James White will tell you, you know, that the originals were inspired by God. So here's the question I've got. If everybody agrees that God gave us one Bible that was inspired by him, then look, if he only said John 3:16 one time, if he only wrote the book of Isaiah one time, if he only wrote these passages one time, why do we have multiple copies of the same passage and they're all a little different? Shouldn't there just be one? You say, well, what's the answer to that question? The answer to that question is that Satan from the beginning has been questioning, casting doubt, and altering the Word of God. The Book of Mormon in 2 Nephi 29:6 says this. This is what the Book of Mormon says. Thou fool that shall say a Bible. We have got a Bible and we need no more Bible. The Book of Mormon says, if you say, I got a Bible. So a Mormon shows up, says, hey, we want to give you a Book of Mormon. And you say, I got a Bible. I need no more Bible. The Book of Mormon calls you a fool. Now, why does it do that? Because Mormons believe in continual revelation of Scripture. Here's what Brigham Young said. Brigham Young was the second prophet of the Church of Mormon. You may have heard of a very famous Mormon university called Brigham Young University. And here's what he said. He said, I say now, when they are copied. Now, what he's talking about, when he says the word they, the context is he's talking about his teachings or his discourses. So he's talking about like when he stands up to preach a sermon, he says, I say now, when they are copied and approved by me, they are as good scripture as is couched in the Bible. Here's what he's saying. When I preach a sermon, you can take my notes. It'd be like if I told you, hey, you can take my notes and my notes are just as good as the Bible. Say, why would they say that? Here's why they would say that. Because Mormons believe in continual revelation of Scripture. They don't believe that the Bible was complete. They believe that they can add to it. They believe that they can add more and change it. In the Articles of Faith, the Articles of Faith of the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, you can find this on their website, lds.org. The ninth article of faith says this: we believe all that God has revealed and all that he does now reveal, and we believe that he will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So notice they're saying, we believe what he's revealed in the past, and we think he's going to continue to reveal in the future. Why? Why do they say that? Because they believe that there is future revelation, that there is more revelation of God's word. Now, is that what the Bible says? Well, go with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 30. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely found the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you got the book of Proverbs. So Mormons believe in continual revelation of Scripture. Is that what the Bible says? Do we, you know, is that a valid belief as a Christian? Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says this. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Notice verse 6. Add thou not unto his words. That's the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon, the subtitle is Another Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you don't add another testament. He says, add thou not unto his word. That's the pearl of great price. That's all their literature and books and Brigham Young sermons that he equates to the word of God. The Bible says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And you know, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young have been found liars today, because they've added to the word of God. Go to Revelation chapter 22. Last book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Revelation 22. Look at verse 19. Revelation 22 and verse 19. Now remember, what did Paul say in Galatians? He said, if you preach another gospel, even if an angel appears to you and brings you another gospel, he says, let them be a curse. Let them go to hell. Don't, he said, you know, let them basically become reprobates and be cursed and be damned. That's what Paul said. It's about the another gospel. It's interesting because the Bible says something similar about adding to the word of God. Revelation 22 and verse 19 says this, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Do you know that the Bible says that if you mess with God's word, God will remove your opportunity to be saved? Now look, it's not that these people lost their salvation, because you can never lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But there are some things that saved people will never do. And one of those is to mess with the word of God. And the Bible says here that if you take away from the words of this book, it says if you add to it, if you mess with it, then God will take away his part out of the book of life. So listen to me. On the authority of the word of God, we can say today that Joseph Smith is burning in hell. There's no way that the man was saved. Number one, he believed a false gospel. But number two, he messed with God's word. And when he took away from the word of God, and he altered the word of God, and he changed the word of God, God took away his opportunity to be saved. God took away his part out of the book of life. And your name has to be in the book of life if you're going to make it into heaven. Your name, you have to be saved, and you have to have your name in the book of life. So what have we seen so far? Number one, the Mormons preach another gospel. Number two, the Mormons baptize for the dead, which is weird. Number three, the Mormons believe that mortal humans can become gods. Number four, Mormons believe in continual revelation of Scripture. But number five, go to the book of Mark. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark. Mormons believe in polytheism. Mormons believe in polytheism. What does that mean? Polytheism means they believe in multiple gods. Poly meaning multiple, theism meaning God. They believe in multiple gods. Look, Mormonism is not Christianity. Mormonism is like heathen belief systems, like the Greeks and the Romans that had their multiple gods. That's what Mormonism teaches. They believe in polytheism. This is what Joseph Smith said in a sermon that's entitled Plurality of Gods. He said, the doctrine of plurality of gods is as prominent in the Bible as any other doctrine. Now, Joseph Smith said that the doctrine of plurality of gods is as prominent in the Bible as any other doctrine. Now, let's see if that's true. Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, and Jesus answered him, Mark 12:29, and Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Look, the Bible is very clear that there is one God. Amen. We don't believe in multiple gods. We don't believe in many gods. There is one God. Go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, towards the end of the Old Testament, you got those major books of the Bible. Isaiah is the first of those major prophets. Isaiah 43, look at verse number 11. Isaiah 43, 11. While you turn there, I'll read for you 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible clearly teaches that there is one God. There is one Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah 43 and verse 11. Because remember, Joseph Smith said the doctrine of plurality of God is as prominent in the Bible as any other doctrine. I don't know what Bible he's reading. But Isaiah 43, 11 says this, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 44, 6 says this, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Jesus said, you know, if you ask God, are there more gods? He says, beside me there is no God. Isaiah 45 and verse 5 says this, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. If you ask God, are there any more gods? He would say, there is none else. There is no God beside me. Isaiah 45 and verse 6 says this, that they may know him from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. You don't have to turn there, but in Hosea 13 and verse 4, the Bible says this, Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. The Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear that there is one God. And sometimes people will confuse this, you know, with the teaching of the Trinity. But you need to understand, we believe that the Trinity is three persons, that God, there's one God in three persons. We don't, look, please understand this. We do not believe that there are three separate gods. It is one God in three persons. That's what the Trinity is. It is, you know, three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. But you know, Mormonism believes in polytheism, and Mormonism actually rejects the Trinity because they believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three separate gods, along with all the other people that eventually become gods. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is one God. So you don't understand how Joseph Smith goes around saying, like, well, the doctrine of plurality of gods is just, you know, it's so abundant in Scripture. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but, you know, the Bible says over and over and over and over again that there's one God. Beside me, there is none other. Now, if you're there in the book of Isaiah, go with me to the book of Micah. So you're going to get past, you know, those major prophets, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And when you get to the small prophets, Daniel, just go Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Go to Micah chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse number 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we find a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see that here in a second. Micah 5, 2. And before we read the verse, let me just give you point number 6. Mormons believe that Jesus is a created being. Mormons believe that Jesus is or was a created being. On their website, Mormon.com, in an article called What is the Nature of God? They wrote this, The New Testament likewise reveals Jesus Christ to have been begotten by God and created in his image. They believe that Jesus, like you and like me, is a created being that God created. Now, is that what the Bible says about Jesus? Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible says this, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, it's referring to Bethlehem because it's a prophecy of Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. He says, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, whose going forth have been from of old. Notice what it says, from everlasting. The Bible says that the ruler of Israel that was born in Bethlehem, that it says that he was from everlasting. He was never created. And I know we've talked about this a lot recently, but you know, and you don't have to turn there, but again, in John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." He's always existed. That's why Jesus said in the book of Revelation, it's funny because we read in Isaiah where God is saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, I'm the beginning and the end." And then Jesus in Revelation says, "I am Alpha and Omega, I'm the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come." He says, "I am the Almighty." Why? Because Jesus was not a man that was created. Jesus was God in the flesh. The Bible says that God was made flesh, that the Word became flesh. See, here's what you need to understand. Jesus is not a creation. He is the Creator. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. I don't know if you kept your place in Galatians, but if you did, you know, after Galatians, you got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by Him..." And I don't have time to develop the context. You can read it on your own if you'd like. The hymn there is referring to Jesus Christ. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." He is not a created being. He is the Creator. Go to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1, first chapter in the first book of the New Testament. Brigham Young said this. He said, "Now remember," this is a quote from Brigham Young, "now remember from this time forth and forever that Jesus Christ was not begotten by the Holy Ghost." That's what Brigham Young said. He said, "Now remember from this time forth and forever that Jesus Christ was not begotten by the Holy Ghost." Now you say, "Well, is that a big deal?" Well, you know, it's a big deal if that's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 says this, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So look, Matthew said, what's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Brigham Young said, Jesus Christ was not begotten of the Holy Ghost. Which one are you going to believe? Because Mormons will go with Brigham Young's teachings over the Bible, because they elevate the Book of Mormon and, you know, their prophets above the Bible. But it gets worse. You say, "Well, why does it matter, you know, if they teach that he was begotten of the Holy Ghost or not? Why does that matter?" Here's what you need to understand. The Bible teaches that when Mary, the Virgin Mary, had conceived the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon her in the same way that the Holy Spirit came upon all sorts of prophets and all sorts of people in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon her, and she conceived the Holy Ghost. And she conceived, excuse me, by the Holy Ghost, she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mormons teach something different. Here's what they teach. Again, a quote from Brigham Young. He said, "The birth of the Savior was as natural as are the births of our children. It was the result of natural action. He partook of flesh and blood, was begotten of his Father, as we were of our fathers." Here's what the Mormon church teaches, and this is perverted teaching. They teach that God the Father became a man, which is a lie, which is heresy, and that he literally, you know, conceived with Mary, physically. That is not what the Bible teaches, and that is damnable heresy. To say that the Father, number one, became man, because the Bible is very clear that it is Christ, the Word was made flesh, and then to teach that he had a physical relationship with Mary. Look, the Bible says that she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came upon her. There was no physical relationship there. Bruce McConaughey, who was one of the first of the Council of the 70 in the Mormon Church, which is not a big deal to us, but to the Mormons, that's a big deal. He said this, "There is nothing figurative about his paternity," talking about Jesus. "He was begotten, conceived, and born in the normal and natural course of events." That is a lie. That is wicked. And by the way, Mary was married. She was a spouse to Joseph. That would make God the Father an adulterer. And you know, it's ridiculous to even talk in those terms, but this is what the so-called Church of Jesus Christ is teaching. That, you know, God the Father became a man and had an adulterous relationship with Mary. It's ridiculous. Number 7, Mormons believe, you're there in Matthew, go to the book of Mark. Mormons believe that humans that become gods will be having spirit babies for all eternity. Now, I wanted to not skip this one. I had to skip several things, but I wanted to make sure I got to this one for the ladies. I want the ladies to just, you know, thank the Lord that they're Baptists. Because here's what the Mormons teach. One of their apostles, Orson Pratt, said this. This is what he said, a quote from one of their apostles. Each God, because they believe in multiple gods, through his wife or wives. And, you know, I don't have time to get into this too much, but Mormons are not only polytheistic, they also believe in polygamy, which means having multiple wives. And a Mormon will say, oh, we don't believe that anymore. You know, but here's the problem with that. The only reason they stopped believing that is because it became illegal and the federal government was actually imprisoning them. But what's interesting, because they're like, oh, we don't believe in polygamy anymore. But in their writings, even today, they still believe in polygamy in heaven. They believe that they're going to be gods up there and they're going to have multiple wives. So that's how they really feel about it. If it wasn't illegal in the United States, they'd still be polygamous. Each god, through his wife or wives, raises up a numerous family of sons and daughters. Each father and mother will be in condition to multiply forever and ever. Now, please understand this, okay? And here's what you need to understand. They believe that in heaven, the same thing they believe about, you know, Jesus and God the Father, they believe that the methods of conception and birth are the same in heaven as on earth. So ladies, all the pain you feel, you know, when you give birth now, you're going to feel that in heaven. The morning sickness, you know, all of those things are going to all be the same. Now, doesn't that just sound like heaven? I mean, we should say heaven sounding sweeter all the time, right? You get to go to heaven and just be eternally pregnant. Isn't that amazing? My wife says she doesn't want to go, you know. But as soon as each god has begotten many millions of males and female spirits and his heavenly inheritance becomes too small to comfortably accommodate his great family, he, in connection with his sons, organizes a new world. It sounds like we're reading from a sci-fi, you know, script or something, where he sends both the male and female spirits to inhabit tabernacles of flesh and bones. The inhabitants of each world are required to receive, adore, and worship their own personal father who dwells in the heavens, which they formerly inhabited. And by the way, they believe that there is a God above God, the God that we supposedly, or they supposedly call God the Father. They believe that that God has a God the Father. And, you know, one day you will become God, and you'll go be the God the Father of your own planet if you're a male. And if you're a female, you know, maybe you'll be one of his wives that'll just be eternally pregnant. You know, and giving birth to all these spirit babies so that you can, have your own world and your own universe and your own Bible and all that. Now, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that you're going to go to heaven? You know, and they have these rituals. Well, they'll call it sealing, or the sealing of a marriage. Well, they'll go into the temple and they'll do all these secret rituals, and then they'll be sealed for eternity. You know, so now you're not, it's not till death do its part. You're going to be married to that guy forever. And again, here's what's interesting about their polygamy. They don't believe in practicing, like, real physical polygamy. But even today, they will have these spiritual sealings where it's like a marriage ceremony for heaven. Even today, they'll have those ceremonies where one guy will be spiritually sealed to multiple wives. Now look, think about how weird that is. I mean, could you imagine if one guy in this church, if we were a church of Latter-day Saints, and one guy, he's married to his wife, and, you know, he gets sealed to her eternally, and then he walks up to you and says, hey, I don't want to marry your wife on earth, but can I just have her for all of eternity? That's weird. That is perverted. That is cultish. So they don't believe in polygamy, you know, just in spiritual polygamy up in heaven. You know, and you better be careful because your wife may marry somebody else or whatever. Now, is that what the Bible teaches? Well, Mark chapter 12, look at verse 19. First of all, let me say this. The Bible is very clear that marriage is till death do us part. Once one member of a marriage dies, you're no longer married, according to the Bible. The Bible is very clear about that in Romans chapter 7. But in Mark chapter 12 and verse 19, Jesus got asked a question by some early Mormons. They walked up to him with their little, you know, white shirts and little tag. It said, Elder Pharisee. And they said in Mark 12, 19, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and he died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her, and left no seed. They're asking this hypothetical question, all right? Let me explain something to you about hypothetical questions. They're always pretty stupid. Because they're like, a guy got married, he died, his brother married her, he died, his other brother married her, seven brothers married her, and then they died. I'm thinking to myself, this lady needs to be investigated. There needs to be a dateline about this woman. I mean, good night. If you marry seven guys and they all die, there's a problem there. Someone should probably look into that. Look at verse 23. In the resurrection. So look at verse 22. And the seven hated her. Oh, I'm sorry, hated her. Good night. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. So eventually she dies. Verse 23, in the resurrection. This is talking about after the rapture in heaven. Because these people don't believe in a resurrection. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Because they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in a rapture. Because they're Sadducees. And they're asking, they're trying to trap Jesus in this question. You know, okay, well, if there is an afterlife, if there is a resurrection, this lady married seven husbands. She didn't have any children with any of them. They all died. She died in heaven. Whose wife is she going to be? Verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And all the ladies are like, praise the Lord. You know, in heaven you don't get married. In heaven you are not married. Marriage is something that happens on earth, and it's till death do us part. And but the Mormons teach, no, you're going to be eternally married, and you're going to be eternally pregnant. And it's the same. You know, all the pain, all the morning sickness, all of that, it's still the same. And let me just give you a couple more things about this polygamy thing. Because again, the only reason they changed their minds on it is because they were actually being thrown in prison for it. But, you know, here's what Brigham Young said about polygamy. He said, the only men who become gods, even the sons of God, are those who enter into polygamy. And then I thought that was interesting, but then here's the real interesting one. He says this, now, because keep in mind, the Mormon church of today, the modern church of the Latter-day Saints, says we reject polygamy. There's still some fundamentalist Mormons that practice polygamy, but the mainstream Mormon church, you know, says we reject polygamy. Well, here's what Brigham Young said. He said, now if any of you will deny the plurality of wives and continue to do so, I promise that ye will be damned. He says, if you don't have multiple wives, you're going to go to hell. So I wonder what Brigham Young would think of the modern day, you know, Church of the Mormons. He'd be like, all these thinking liberals are going to go to hell. You know, the only problem is that he's in hell, so he wouldn't say that. Number 8, go to John chapter 14. You're there in Mark, so go past Luke into the book of John. Here's point number 8. We're doing good on time. We have to move quickly because we've got cake and ice cream. Number 8, Mormons elevate Joseph Smith and his teachings above the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings. Mormons elevate Joseph Smith and his Bible above the Lord Jesus Christ and his Bible. Let me prove it to you. Here's what Brigham Young said about Joseph Smith. Keep in mind, Brigham Young was the second prophet of the Mormon church, and he's, You know, he's got a whole university named after him. He's a big, big name in their church. Here's what he said about Joseph Smith. He said, "No man or woman in this dispensation." I thought it's interesting that Mormons are dispensationalists. That ought to tell you something about dispensationalists. You might want to stay away from them. "No man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith." So here's what they teach. They teach when you die and get to heaven, Peter's going to stop you at the pearly gates, and then he's going to look at Joseph Smith and say, "Should we let him in?" And Joseph Smith's going to be like, "Mm-mm. I heard that sermon he preached against me. He used to go to that Verity Baptist church." You know, and then everyone is going to have to be approved by Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith's only going to let in the good Mormons. That's what they believe. "No man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith." Now, here's what's interesting about that. They said the only way to get into the kingdom of heaven is through Joseph Smith. They said Joseph Smith has to let you in. Joseph Smith has to consent to your salvation. They literally said that Joseph Smith is the way to heaven. Now, here's what's interesting about that, because Jesus made a pretty famous statement himself about how to get to heaven. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus says unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So the Mormons believe that you have to get consent from Joseph Smith to go to heaven. The Bible teaches that you have to get consent from Jesus Christ to go to heaven.
Amen.
And you say, well, why would they do that? Because they elevate Joseph Smith above Jesus Christ. But look, Christians believe that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Mormons believe that it's through Joseph Smith. Here's a quote from Joseph Smith. Listen to this guy. This is what he said. "God is in the still small voice. And all these affidavits, indictments," and he's talking about the fact that he's being persecuted and that he's having, you know, the law come against him. Because I don't know if you know this about Mormonism, but the reason that they ended up in Utah is because they literally got thrown out of all the other states. All Missouri and all these other states, you know, rounded them up and said, "Get your polytheistic, polygamy, you know, New Age movement out of here." You know, and the only place that they could go is to the deserts of Utah. But here's what Joseph Smith said. He said, "God is in the still small voice. In all these affidavits, indictments, it is all of the devil, all corruption." He says, "Come on, ye persecutors, ye false swearers, all hell boil over. Ye burning mountains, roll down your lava, for I will come out on the top at last. I have more to boast." Notice what he says. "I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me." Because he's talking about the fact that he's getting persecuted. He says, "Neither Paul, John, Peter," listen to this, "nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet." Isn't that just proud and arrogant? He's saying, "I've done more for the human, you know, for humankind than Jesus Christ himself." That is blasphemous. He said, the followers of Jesus ran away, but my followers haven't ran away. The guy is a proud, arrogant reprobate. That's what he is. Number 9, go to Acts chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts 17. Number 9, Mormonism has racist roots. Mormonism has racist roots. Here's what Brigham Young said. You see some classes of human family that are black, uncouth, uncomely, disagreeable, and low in their habits, wild and seemingly deprived of nearly all the blessings of the intelligence that is generally bestowed upon mankind. Wow. He said, "Cain slew his brother. Cain might have been killed, and the world would have, and that would have put a termination to that line of human beings. This was not to be, and the Lord put a mark upon him which is the flat nose and black skin. I take offense to that. You know, but here's what he said. Brigham Young said, he said that Cain, there's two theories to black people from the Mormon church. I'll give you both of them. The first one is the one that Brigham Young believed, where he believes that Cain killed his brother. And then you remember that God said that he would put a mark upon Cain. Now, God never told us what that mark was. But they'll say like, oh, well, he made him black. You know, the funny thing is that the black Hebrew roots guys, they'll say, no, he made him white. You know, it's like everybody wants to make him something different, right? Oh, he made him redheaded, or he made him Asian. No, you know what? He didn't tell us what he made him. And he didn't tell us that whatever he made him, all his descendants were like that. You know, maybe he gave him a haircut. I mean, I don't know what he did. But, you know, he believes, and Mormons, you know, believe, and in their roots they believe that, you know, black people are not intelligent, they're lesser humans. And you say, oh, well, that's what you know, old Mormons believe, and new Mormons don't believe that anymore. But, you know, listen to me very carefully. Any belief system that has its roots in racism needs to be rejected, period. And by the way, we're talking about this with the guys on Friday night. That goes for evolution, too. Because today, you know, you got all these people like, oh, evolution, evolution, evolution. Evolution is a racist doctrine.
That's right.
It's used to teach that, you know, certain humans, you know, the same ones that the Mormons think are less human than others. That needs to be rejected.
Amen.
Any doctrine that was started on the basis of racism needs to be thrown away and rejected by everyone. Because it's not scripture, it's not what the Bible says. You say, what does the Bible say? Well, Acts 17 says this, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And then in verse 26 it says this about God, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Listen to me. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all descendants of the same person, and his name is Adam. Not Lucy, not some chimp. We are all descendants. Look, we're all one blood. It doesn't matter how flat your nose is, or how straight, or how white, or how black, or how curly your hair is, or how straight, or how blonde. We are all descendants of Adam. And hath made of one blood all nations of men. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. But Mormonism has its roots in racism. And by the way, they only recently changed their position in 1978. 1978 was not that long ago. It'd be one thing if it was like, we fought, you know, the Civil War ended and the Mormons were like, let's change our position on black people. No, the Civil War ended, and then like 100 years later, when they were getting sued, which is the common denominator, you know, they're like, oh, okay, maybe we should change our position on this. Let me read to you an article from the New York Times, Why Race is Still a Problem for Mormons. In a June 1978 letter, the first presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints proclaimed that all worthy male members of the church may be ordained to the priesthood without regard of race or color. Men of African descent could now hold the priesthood. Such a statement was necessary because until then, 1978, blacks were relegated to a very second-class status within the church. The revelation may have lifted the ban, but it never repudiated it nor apologized for it. It doesn't make a particle of difference, proclaimed the Mormon apostle Bruce McConney a few months later. What anybody ever said about the Negro matter before the first day of June of the year 1978. Mr. McConney meant such words to encourage Mormons to embrace the new revelation. The church would benefit itself and its members by formally repudiating the priesthood ban and the racist theories that accompanied it. It was Smith's successor, Brigham Young, who adopted the policies that now haunt the church. Now, remember, there's two theories to black people, according to the Mormon church. Here's theory number one. He described black people as cursed He described black people as cursed with dark skin as punishment for Cain's murder of his brother. And that's the whole the mark of Cain theory. The other theory is this. Any man having one, Any man having one drop of the seed of Cain in him cannot hold the priesthood, he declared in 1852. Young deemed black-white intermarriage so sinful that he suggested that a man could atone for it only by having his head cut off and spilling his blood upon the ground. That's pretty extreme. Other Mormon leaders, so here's the second, you know, theory on black people based on Mormonism. Other Mormon leaders convinced themselves that the pre-existent spirits of black people had sinned in heaven by supporting Lucifer in his rebellion against God. So basically, the other group of Mormons, they thought that in heaven there's all these spirit babies, and when Lucifer, you know, tried to rebel against God, the, what we call the fallen angels, you know, actually came down to this earth as black people. And again, the whole thing's just ridiculously stupid, but I get, again, I just want you to understand, Mormonism has its roots in racism. And look, anything that's racist needs to just be called out for what it is. You know, it's heresy. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible has never taught it. I don't care what Southern Baptist, you know, before the Civil War said or whatever. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible's never taught that. Number 10, go to Ephesians chapter 5. You're there in Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Here's the last one. Let me review real quickly. We've seen that Mormons preach another gospel. The Mormons baptize for the dead. The Mormons believe that mortal humans can become gods. The Mormons believe in continual revelation of Scripture. The Mormons believe in polytheism. The Mormons believe that Jesus is a created being. The Mormons believe that humans that became gods will be having spirit babies for all of eternity. Mormons elevate Joseph Smith and his teachings and his Bible above the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings and his Bible. Number 9, Mormonism has racist roots. Here's number 10. Mormons are connected to the Freemasons. Now you say, well, why does that matter? Here's why it matters. Freemasons are a satanic worshiping secret society. You need to understand that. No Christian should ever be a part of any lodge, anything. Freemasonry is wicked. And, you know, people say, like, oh, if you say that, they're going to come kill you or whatever. You know, safety's of the Lord. But, you know, it is wicked. And Mormonism is connected to it. I'm not going to read this whole article to you, but let me just read to you a little bit. The article is called, and by the way, this is from LDS Living. So this is written by a Mormon. They're actually proud of this. It's called Mormons and Masons, Five Fascinating Connections by Jamie Armstrong. It says this, why did Joseph Smith become a Freemason? Because Joseph Smith was a Freemason. What is the relationship between the Masonic Lodge rites and the LDS Temple ordinances? Here are five fascinating facts about the Mormons and Masons. And like I said, I'm not going to read all of them. Let me read a few. The first five Latter-day prophets were Freemasons. So Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, and Lorenzo Snow, the first five main leaders, main prophets of the Latter-day Saints, were all Masons, and all were members of the Masonic fraternity. Here's another thing that connects them. Mormonism and Masonry use several of the same symbols, like the all-seeing eye, the hand clasp, holiness to the Lord, and bees. Thirdly, there are similarities between the Masonic and the temple ordinances, because the Masons, they have these, like, special handshakes, you know, or whatever, that they do, you know, in secret temple rituals. Well, you know what? The Mormons have the exact same thing. They have secret handshakes. They have secret special underwear they wear that they're never supposed to take off, you know, or whatever. They've got all sorts of weird, and it's actually, you know, Mormonism, it seems like it's just, is highly connected in a spinoff of the Freemasons, which are Satan-worshipping secret society. And let me just explain something to you, you know, just real quickly. Anything that's like, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Anything that's a secret society, just mark it down. It's evil. It's wicked as hell. Because men, why is it so secret? Because men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's why. Look, do we have to hide anything that we do here at Ready Baptist Church? The doors are open. Anybody can come here and listen to anything we say. And, you know, anybody that's not a stinking pedophile and a pervert, you know, can come here. We'll throw them out. But anybody can come. We post our sermons online. We post them in MP3 format. We post them in video format. We put everything. We're open. Why? Because we got nothing to hide. We're not scared to, you know, we just preach it from the housetops. But the Masons, the Mormons, it's all secret. Why? Because they are wicked. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says this, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them, Masons, which are done of them, Mormons, in secret or in their secret societies." It's wicked. You know, Christian people should have nothing to do with those things. You know, you should. And look, if you're a Mason, don't tell me, because we will throw you out. It is satanic. It is not of God to be a part of that. And the first five prophets of the Mormon church were all, you know, Masons. And Mormonism is basically just, you know, Freemasonry. It's what it is. So, again, I hope that, you know, as we went through these 10 things, I hope that you would realize that these people are not Christian. This is a cult. Look, anybody, and even today, they're prophets today. Because they have prophets and apostles today, even the prophets that are alive today, their words are more important to Mormons than the Word of God. What they say, they will take that over the Word of God. And let me just explain something to you. The common denominator of a cult is that when there is a man who basically his word is gospel, that is a cult. The Church of the Latter-day Saints should be called the Cult of the Latter-day Saints. They are a cult. People accuse us of being a cult. They'll say, oh, you guys are a cult. They say we're a cult because we preach against the queers. You know, I don't know how that makes you a cult. You know, let me explain to you. You know why we're not a cult? Because everything that we preach, we prove from this book right here. Now, you may not like it, but it's what the Bible says. And everything, every point, all 10 points, we went to what the Mormons said, and we went to what the Word of God said. You know, but any religion that has a man that can basically trump scripture, that religion is a cult. Catholicism today is a cult. Right. Because the Pope, you know, he can speak on behalf of Christ and he can, you know, trump over scripture. And the Mormons are a cult. And the Mormons are real similar to Catholicism. There's a lot of connections there as well. But I hope you just realize, and again, this is not for you to go out soul winning, you know, March 31st, and you're just like on the prowl for some Mormon. I got 10 questions for you, buddy. That's not the point of this, all right? The point of this is to help exhort you so that you know what we believe and you know what the Bible teaches. When it comes to Mormons, you know, we need to just preach the gospel to them. And, you know, the advice that I always give when it comes to giving the gospel to Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever, is begin with the gospel. Explain the gospel to them like you would explain it to anybody else. And then once you've explained the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then there might be some specific things you need to deal with, like with the Mormons, the fact that there is one God, you know, and that Jesus is God and that he's not a created being. You may have to deal with those things. But don't come at them, you know, with all of these things. This is to exhort you. This is to help you understand. But also, you know, if there's a Mormon that is listening to this sermon online, you know, I would encourage them, instead of just getting mad and leaving us a bad, you know, Google review, we've got like 5,000 negative Google reviews. We don't need another one. You know, I would encourage you to actually, why don't you look up these articles? Why don't you look up what your Mormon church actually teaches, and you'll find that everything I said is what they believe. And it's not what the Bible teaches. And you need to make a decision and decide, are you going to go with Joseph Smith, or are you going to go with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible just cuts through